And welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to gather together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. It is good to be with you this morning. And just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. There is a connection card, Let's Connect, in the seat in front of you. And I would ask you, especially if you are guests here with us, to fill this out so we can keep in touch with you, get to know you. And for everyone, your prayer request can be put on the back of these sheets and put into the offering plate as it is passed, so we can know how we can pray for you and lift up your burdens with you, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So please do so. You all have needs and things that we can be praying for, and as pastors, as one of our primary duties is to be in prayer. And so give me things to pray for. It's like part of my job. Thank you. Also, just a few announcements from the announcement page. We have a congregational prayer meeting tonight at 5:30. So please consider being here if you can. And once again, to be as the body of Christ with one another, bearing one another's burdens. Also, Pastor Dean's 20th anniversary celebration. Close your ears. Take note of that. That secret celebration. Our ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings for this fall, so please take note of that. Again, ladies only. I will be the bouncer, kicking men out who want to come in, trying to come in. And then ESL is starting up again, and so please keep that in mind. If you have Spanish neighbors that don't speak much English or something like that, you can let them know. Spread the word on that. So with all of that, let's silence our electronic devices as to not disrupt the service. And let's stand together for our call to worship from Revelation 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals together and sing hymn number one. Let's sing. Father, the King of all the earth, the one who created us, the one who created the universe and every star, and you named them, You even know all the hairs on our head and have them numbered. You are the mighty, sovereign Lord of the universe, creator of heaven and on earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For you have founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to your hill, O Lord? And who shall stand in your holy place? For he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. So, Father, cleanse our hearts, not by anything other than that which can cleanse our hearts, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ever-flowing fountain drawing from Emmanuel's veins. May we see that clearly this day as we worship you, the blood of Christ and his power to save by the Holy Spirit those who call out to him in faith. So may we all, in faith, grab hold of your precious promises today that are ours in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. Help us to worship you rightly in a way that pleases you. Help us to be free from distractions. Help us to be encouraged and blessed and rebuked and corrected and trained for righteousness so we may be equipped for every good work and may be saints that live lives worthy of your gospel. Help us, therefore, Lord, to worship you now, for apart from you we can do nothing. And we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Song of Solomon, and this is the sermon text this morning, 4:9 through 5:1. Hear the word of the living God. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna with nard plants and nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, along with all the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water, and streams flowing from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south, make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we enter a time of confession, so let's bow our heads together. Holy Father, we come to you knowing just how holy you are, and yet not fully comprehending that. And yet we know that we have sinned against you, the Holy God, this week and even this day, in thought, word, and deed. And so we come to you here this morning as a body, desiring to confess our sins to you. For if we hold on to our sins, we will not be exalted, but be humbled. But if we humble ourselves and confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, and you will exalt us at the proper time. And so we pray, Lord, that you hear our cries of confession coming from humble hearts, first privately and then corporately together. Corporately together, eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, in finding in you our refuge and strength, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen and amen. Now hear the assurance of pardon that reminds all of us, to anyone who has believed and repented on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven indeed. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Amen. Now our second scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are mindful this morning that we are in your presence. The world cannot see, though we cannot see visibly. We know from the numerous promises in your word that you never leave us nor forsake us. Indeed, you sent your one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate your closeness, your extreme love for lost sinners. the incarnate Word of God. And Lord, we have all the other magnificent and precious promises in your Word to encourage us in this life that often is filled with heartache and difficulty. Lord, help us to persevere this morning. I pray as the pastor that you would grant comfort to those who are hurting. I pray, Lord, that you would grant peace to those who are anxious. I pray, Lord, that you would grant relief to those who may be bitter. And that, Lord, whatever our needs are, we would find solace, we would find ministry from your hand as we seek your face, as we seek to give you your due. Father, with a quiet and composed heart, we can pray for our world. Indeed, Lord, we pray for the nations around this globe, that they would see the male child of Revelation as one who will rule with an iron rod and one who ultimately is in control. And all things are subject to him, though we do not see that yet. Remind us, Lord, by faith that that is reality. And I pray that you would help us to keep a quiet heart as we live out our lives before you. We pray for our world. We pray for countries at war. We pray for the war in Gaza and the war in Ukraine. We pray for the country of Haiti, where there is so much violence and instability. We pray for relief and peace. We also pray for other nations like Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia. We pray, Lord, for our own nation. We do not have literal war, and yet there is a war going on in the hearts of many. Father, we know that the evil one walks about seeking someone to devour. Lord, we look around us and we see the state of our country. Lord, the moral lapse in so many areas, the dishonesty, the hatred of people against each other, even though we're supposed to be so sophisticated and educated now and come of age. Lord, I pray that you would show those who do not know you their lost state. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use the Church of Jesus Christ to open eyes, the eyes of the blind spiritually, that they would see their need for the eternal Son of God and the only payment that can be made for their sin, the only atonement that you, as our Heavenly Father, will accept, as the blood of Jesus. Father, we pray for our local church here at Christ Central. We ask, Lord, that you would bless her. Continue to sustain us, Lord, as you have over the last 100 years. We pray that you would build us up. We pray that you would add to our numbers. We pray, Lord, that you would grow us spiritually as well as numerically. We ask, Lord, for you to give us wisdom concerning the future. We pray for our college and career young people, for our youth and children's ministries. We pray, Lord, for all staff members and officers and their families in this church. We pray that you would give them good health and strength in order to minister in your name. And Father, we remember those who are struggling with illness this morning. We think of Elaine Crescent, Darby White, Dave Hawes, Sheila Colbert, Colleen Cawley, Marcia Craig, Catalina Betancourt, and Deb Underwood. We pray for her test results, Lord, as she has an appointment with a doctor later this month. We pray for good things to come of that. We also pray for Becky Yu and Judy Smith, and we remember Pastor Danny Dalton out in California, Lord, that you would heal his body from cancer. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Don and Leah Vanderplug, for Rodney and Jana Davila. We lift up Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators Ministry and Aldo Mondin with RUF. We pray for SIEATN and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, hear our prayers on behalf of these saints. work in their lives in terms of that which is good and pleasing in your sight. And now, Lord, I would pray again as an under-shepherd, as a pastor, that you would make us attentive to what your Spirit would say to us individually and corporately as a church. Lord, help us to strive with all of our might to seek your face in this worship experience. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, of eternal things as we do that. Bless us now as we conclude our prayer through the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from John chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The word of the Lord. Now let's stand together, and we're going to sing, O Church Arise. The words are in the bulletin. Let's sing. Father in heaven, as we give to you our tithes and offerings now, I pray that you would accept them as pleasing in your sight and do with them as you see fit of your glory and your kingdom forever. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We've been in a series of messages through this Old Testament poetic book. And we find ourselves in the back end of chapter 4 this morning, verse 9 through the first verse of chapter 5. Some scholars consider this the heart or the centerpiece of the book, as we have presented to us the consummation of the marriage between the bride and the groom. It's a magnificent picture of human physical love. And you remember as we studied the Song of Songs or Solomon's Song, what we find in this imagery of the groom and the bride is a picture of God's love for his children, of Christ's love for his church. And so all the way through the book, as we see the beauty of this interactive love, we are to think not just on a human scale, but beyond that, we are to transcend into a heavenly realm and appreciate this great love. Now, one commentator calls this passage a picture of sacramental love. A picture of sacramental love. What are the sacraments? Well, the sacraments allow us to see through to the other side. They are signs and seals of God's covenant with us. They allow us to see spiritual things. That's why when Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, told the people, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. And those who are thoroughly secular will look at that and say, how can he give us his flesh to eat? But those who are spiritually minded recognize that Jesus' words are spiritual. And what he is saying is, just as the fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, so you must take me into your life spiritually, to the depth where you depend upon me totally and completely as the manna from heaven. The sacraments allow us to see to the other side. Now that is challenging because we live in such a secular age. And that's why many modern commentators, flatten or ignore the physical similes and metaphors of love in the Song of Solomon. They have a spiritual significance. If we just focus on the human significance, we miss so much. And there's so much going on in these passages. The biblical world offers a challenge to a redeemed imagination and a restored sacramental sensibility. Whenever we take the sacraments, we are being transported into another realm, if you will. One of the great gifts of the Song of Songs is reclaiming spiritual sight, taste, smell, and touch. And this passage is filled with imagery and symbolism. The imagery is seen in the descriptive language that appeals to the senses. The symbolism is the symbols representing ideas, qualities, and realities. And moreover, the sacraments of Christ's church take us on a historical and supernatural journey. We'll be taking the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want to highlight that, a historical and a supernatural journey. Historically, whenever we partake of communion together, we look back and remember what the sign signifies. The Lord's table, as the Lord himself said, this do in remembrance of me. Look back and remember what I've done for you 2,000 years ago in dying as an atoning sacrifice on the cross. But there's also a spiritual significance. Whenever we partake of communion, we engage in a supernatural world by faith. We supernaturally feast on Christ himself, albeit spiritually, not physically. We eat and drink not for physical, but for spiritual nourishment. This passage again presents the tremendous love between the groom and the bride as a sumptuous feast, filled with every good thing for enjoyment in their communion together as husband and wife. In fact, the final phrase of the passage, chapter 5, verse 1, sums it all up. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Now, what you find in this passage is, as the groom interacts with the bride, as he has intercourse with the bride in this magnificent love relationship that is not vulgar, but beautifully portrayed with such language, as he partakes of his bride and loves her, he is taken back to an earlier time That's what we're going to see in the poetic language. One of my favorite cartoons growing up was Mr. Peabody and Sherman. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Mr. Peabody and Sherman. You know, Mr. Peabody was an intellectual, genius dog, and he had a pet boy named Sherman. And they would always take a walk through the time machine. Mr. Peabody would lecture and tell Sherman all about everything from literature to science to mathematics and literary developments in history. And so they would travel back in history. And it was rather comical, but it was interesting. You'd learn so much from Mr. Peabody and Sherman. Well, in this passage, as the groom loves and enjoys the bride, he is transported back to various experiences in Israel's history. Now, if I had a theme today, it would be this: to truly appreciate the beauty and the majesty of Christ, we must grasp the beauty and the majesty of ourselves in His sight. Let me say that again. To truly appreciate the beauty and the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must grasp the beauty and the majesty of ourselves in His sight. You've got to love yourself. You've got to see that you are a recipient of God's love. I think that's very difficult for a lot of people for a lot of different reasons. Most of the time because of things that we've done in the past or things that were done to us. There's shame and disgrace. And we don't see the beauty of ourselves in the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's what this passage is going to present. The bride is the embodiment of three things or three experiences for the groom. Number one, it is a return to paradise. Number two, a return to the promised land. And number three, a return to temple worship. Let me break that down for us this morning. First of all, a return to paradise. The passage says, "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister and my bride. You have ravished my heart." Our male singer, lover, the groom, finds in his sister and bride a rediscovered Eden, a garden of Eden. In verse 12, he says, "A garden locked is my sister, my bride." It speaks of their exclusive relationship. He alone has access to that garden, for it is closed, and rightly so, to all others. She has done the locking and put up a no trespass sign to the world outside. It's a picture of human love in marriage, where the man and woman are together as one flesh, and no one else has a right to trespass in that area. You'll notice the garden imagery is exotic and fantastic. Fruits and flowers that would grow together in no garden in this world. With all the choicest fruits, henna and nard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes, with all chief spices. And he goes on to say, a garden fountain, a well of living water and a flowing streams from Lebanon. You see what the writer is doing? He is juxtaposing what he knows of Eden before the fall. And he's putting it on this woman. When I love you, he is saying, I experience a return to paradise. What a beautiful picture. It's paradise he is imagining. We know that because streams did not flow from Lebanon to Israel. And Palestine is constantly threatened by drought. Some scholars say it rains only 10 inches a year in Israel. We're not talking about a fertile garden place. But you see, whenever this groom interacts with his bride, it is as if they're taking a trip back to Eden. For him, she has become a place where he returns to the Garden of Eden, where everything is possible and life is always new. And in our communion with the Lord, He sees us as human beings before the fall. Isn't that beautiful? He sees us without the awful effects of sin based on the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever said, I wish I could return to a particular point in my life? Perhaps before you got sick, or to correct some awful decision you made, or sins that you committed that had major consequences on your life and your family, perhaps. Well, we can't turn back the clock and return to that moment, but the good news is we don't have to. Because when we see ourselves as Christ sees us, we see those who are forgiven. You see, unbelief lives in slavery to past sins. And because there's no relief or forgiveness or second chance, only fate. And that's where a lot of people live, ladies and gentlemen. They're allowing the past to inform the present and the future in terms of how they see themselves. But to be in Christ Jesus means to have complete and full forgiveness. We do not have to revisit the past continuously. Your life's importance and value are not based on your circumstances or past actions. That's something we've already mentioned in this book and studied. No, all of these things are found in God's rich and everlasting love for you, His sovereign choice of you to be His child and to spend eternity with Him. That's why the Apostle Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. It's as if we were returning to the Garden of Eden. Before sin entered the world, before there was so much heartache and misery and hatred which sin brought with it. To be in Christ Jesus is to hear Him say, behold, I make all things new. And no wonder in Revelation it says, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's the way Christ sees you. When you come to this table this morning to take communion, you should not come, as it were, with your tail between your legs, or guessing and wondering if you confessed all your sin. You probably haven't. But the good news is, this is the way Christ sees you. He sees you as a beautiful garden, untouched by sin, because His blood has covered you. And you are righteous in His sight. And you don't have a right to live the rest of your life with the shadows of what's taken place in the past. Christ has removed those. We see the groom is reminded and goes back to paradise. And every one of us ought to do the same whenever we partake of the bread and the wine. And let me say on a human scale here, young men and women, remember that it is a locked garden. Whatever this world tells you about sexuality, about relationships, about experimenting, go back to the Word. Build your life on this foundation. One man for one woman. That's God's plan. And that is a way to experience the joy and the beauty of all that God created when He made male and female. So we see a return to paradise. We also have, I believe, a return to the promised land. She takes him back to Israel's entry into the promised land. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Communion with her, he is partaking of milk and honey. Look at verse 1. I eat my honeycomb with my honey. I drink my wine with my milk. Milk and honey, of course, were crowning symbols of the richness of the promised land, according to Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. And note well the convergence of wine and milk and honey. It's symbolizing that communion with Christ is its own way of enjoying the bounty of the promised land. Conversely, this refers to a new land flowing with milk and honey, the land of her body. Once again, the intimacy we see here. Just as God provided the promised land for the whole nation of Israel, now He has provided this woman for this king. Don't miss this. It's absolutely lovely. The point is, when the Lord looks at you and me as His beloved children, as the bride of Christ, He sees us as the embodiment of the promised land. Once again, to truly appreciate the beauty and the majesty of our Lord Jesus, we must grasp the beauty and the majesty of ourselves in His sight. This is hard to do. It's hard to do. But I think it's important that we do it. As the groom in this passage enjoys and savors the sweetness of his bride, Christ also has joy in the sweetness of our presence with him. You see, we always enjoy the sweetness of his presence with us. But what this passage is trying its best, I believe, to help us to see is the fact that when Christ looks at us, the bride of Christ, his body, the church, he sees in us corporately and individually that which gives him sweetness and joy. It's no wonder the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy set before him? Communion with you and me, redeemed sinners by his blood. We're on our way to the eternal city in time and space. But to a large degree, whenever we come to this table and we commune with our Lord, we're already there. And Christ is already enjoying us as we enjoy him. We will enjoy the presence of Christ for all of eternity. But this passage reminds us of his enjoyment of us. What a marvelous truth. Talk about something that will keep you going back to the Lord over and over again. It's not the threat of his judgment. It's the beauty and the sweetness of his love. It's irresistible. You can't help but respond to it. Allow the sweetness of your status to remove any bitterness of soul, any regret. Just as the Lord looks at you and he is reminded of a return to Eden, so we must forget about those stains of sin that have been forgiven. So also the Lord goes beyond that and says, when I look at you, I'm reminded of the promised land, milk and honey. And as we drink the wine today, we're reminded of the sweetness of Christ, the fact that he is our eternal rest, and we will rest in him as his children. And so there's a return to Eden or to paradise. There is a return, I believe, to the promised land. But one last thing, and that is a return to temple worship. You'll notice the groom refers to the bride as an orchard of pomegranates, which embodies and reminds us of communion with God in the temple. Pomegranates adorned the high priest's robe. You can read all about it in Exodus 28 and Exodus chapter 39. And Solomon set 200 bronze pomegranates on top of two pillars of bronze in the temple, according to 1 Kings chapter 7. And you'll notice the very smell, the very scent of this woman with all the trees of frankincense and myrrh. Her scent reminds the groom of the altar, which arises the fragrance of spiced incense. I love what Dr. Reggie Kidd says about this passage. There is, quote, an enchanting beauty to God's holiness, according to Psalm 98:6, that the sights and the smells of the temple excite in the groom, a beauty which the sight and smell of her sacramentally attune him. You see, whenever the groom looks at the bride and appreciates her, he's not simply returning to the Garden of Eden or the promised land, two major points in history, but also to the ongoing place of temple worship. Temple worship. You know, the Bible speaks of us, God's children, in his church, in agricultural terms and architectural terms. One place it says we are God's field, and he says we are God's building. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The writer of Hebrews says, But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord looks at you, he returns to paradise. When the Lord looks at you, he's reminded of and he returns to the promised land. And he sees you as a part of that. And when the Lord looks at you and he looks at me, he's reminded of temple worship in the one that he loves. Take those things this morning. Apply them to your life. Because you see, all these things are true only if you're in Christ Jesus. Only if you have, by faith, taken him into your life, trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Then not only are your sins forgiven and wiped away, but you're seen as beautiful, sweet, object of joy. And that will draw you to him day after day after day. You don't have to come cowering. You come and say, Lord, forgive me afresh and anew. And let me enjoy you as you enjoy me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this poetic language. So many reminders, Lord, of so many things in Israel's history. And yet with a unifying theme of your interaction and love for your bride. As the church is the bride of Christ, so also we are recipients of your love and admiration. Lord, I pray that we would sense and feel that deeply this morning. Just how much you love us and what you've done for us in giving your life on the cross. All those things that are represented by this meal before us. Lord, may we drink and eat deeply of these things. May you use them in our lives and move us just one step closer to faithful discipleship and communion with your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation, number 254. We'll stand and sing the first three verses. Let's stand together. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to our Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord most high. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Lord Jesus Christ left this simple supper behind as a visible, tangible reminder of his spiritual, supernatural love for us and giving his life on the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And so we come to this table not to eat and drink in a manner that says this is the physical body of Christ. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ, his body is in heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet he left this supper as a visible, tangible reminder of all that he did for us on the cross. And that's why he says in other places in Scripture to take and eat in a manner that is befitting all that he did on our behalf. I want to invite you to this table this morning. If you've made profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Christ Central, but some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, you're welcome to come to this table. But if you've never made a profession of faith, this table is not for you. Every time we eat and drink, we're reminded from the New Testament, it's a serious matter to discern the body and the blood of Jesus. We don't want to trample on that. We want to treat it respectfully and with integrity. So if you've made profession of faith, come to the table. And if you haven't, just sit quietly where you are while Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary use. And that, Lord, as we eat and drink, we would eat and drink in a worthy manner as humble recipients of your love, kindness and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. We make our prayer now in his name. Amen.
Amen. On the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. Hopefully not that messy. And he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And now, my friends, our deacons will come up, and they will dismiss you row by row, and you will take the elements and wait until we are able to partake together. And I also would like to remind you that if you are unable to come forward, please raise your hand, and an elder will come bring the elements to you. And also, the outer ring is wine and the inner rings are grape juice. So keep that in mind. Follow your conscience on that.
Thank you.
body of Christ. Take and eat. The blood of Christ, drink ye all of it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son that you sent into the world to die and save sinners like us as a ransom for many. We thank you for his precious blood that was poured out upon the cross so that we can have life in his name. We thank you that we too, by your Spirit, who is applying all the precious benefits of Christ, are too being made into his image. He died, and we in him. He was buried, and we in him. He was raised, and we in him. And he ascended and sits at your right hand, and we in him. And so, having been united to our precious Savior, we thank you for this amazing, mystical, beautiful union that we have with you, Father, through your Son, by your Spirit. And I pray that as we go forth from here, our lives would reflect hearts that are full of thanksgiving for this gospel message, that our Lord Christ was crucified, died, and was buried, and we in him. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's stand together and sing the final two verses, 4 and 5, of hymn 254. Let's sing.
Now the benediction of our Lord. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.